Thank you, men. We're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Appreciate these young men from Cedarville and their ministry. They'll be here tonight as well. We hope you'll be back to hear some more of these good numbers. 2 Peter chapter 1. All of us from time to time have need of spiritual refreshing and revival. The word revival generally brings to our minds a camp meeting, a sawdust trail, a fiery Bible-thumping evangelist, and a high-pressured invitation. However, this is not the picture that we find in the New Testament of revival. There are some special words used in the New Testament that express various aspects of spiritual awakening and of spiritual revival. One of them is used here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, where the apostle says, "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Revival is a reawakening. This same word is used in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. It's translated a little bit differently there. 2 Peter 3, 1, Peter says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." The word that is used here, though translated two different ways in the English, is a word that means to arouse out of a sleepy condition. There are many believers who are sleepy and drowsy. Have you ever heard the phone ring at 1 o'clock in the morning, and stumbling through the darkness, you found it after knocking it off the nightstand, and put it to your ear, and the voice said, "This is Uncle Joe in Los Angeles."
Huh?
"This is Uncle Joe in Los Angeles, eh?" Uncle Joe's forgotten that there's a few hours difference in the time between Los Angeles and here, and he's called you to the phone, but you're not really awake. I've taken phone calls like that, and I'm sure most members of the pastoral staff have at different times. The thing that bothers you, and when they say, "Oh, it's the wrong number," or when they say, "Is this Joe's bar?" 3 o'clock in the morning. You're not awake. You don't get the message. You can't put it all together. In fact, some of us have taken phone calls and spoken briefly to someone and then forgotten what it was all about. And the next morning we thought to ourselves, "I think there was a phone call last night. What did they say?" Well, that's the word that the apostle uses in these two places. For instance, in the 3rd chapter, verse 1, he translates it to stimulate you to wholesome thinking, to stir you out of your drowsiness, to stir you out of your slumber. This, of course, is true spiritual revival. When believers are drowsy and spiritually sleepy, they cannot understand and appropriate the Word of God. It's interesting that in both of these passages that I've read, the essence of the apostle's thought is that we are to be quick and have agile minds to grasp divine truth. And he is encouraging us here to be stimulated or to be revived or to be awakened in our thinking so that we can grasp spiritual truth. Really, revival begins not with the emotions so much as with a dedicated mind and heart. Revival begins, true revival, with a new and fresh understanding and application of the Book of God. So many people think of revival primarily as an emotional thing. But in both of these passages, the apostle says, "I want your mind to be revived or to be reawakened so that you can grasp spiritual truth. I want your minds to be stimulated," he says, "to wholesome thinking." Oh, how many Christian people need that. They come week after week and month after month and year after year to a good fundamental church such as Emmanuel or perhaps some other church. They get in a rut. They hear things, but it goes right over their head and rolls right off their back. They've come for years, and some of them have grown to a spiritual plateau, and that's all they've ever grown. They've never gone beyond that. I believe we may have some in our church of whom that is true. You've heard great preaching from this pulpit down through the years that you've been a member here. And Bible teaching, pastors, and distinguished outside speakers, and you've heard it all. And there's probably a sense in which you're not going to hear too many things that you haven't heard before. You may hear them put a little differently. But you've heard, but you have not grown spiritually. Your mind has stagnated. Your heart has stagnated. You are not growing now as God would have you to grow, though you may attend the services every Sunday. May I remind you that it's possible for people to regularly and faithfully attend a Bible preaching church and not grow spiritually. It is possible to do that. I believe a good many do that. They get to a certain plateau or a certain place in their life and their mind turns off and their heart turns off. And they do not go beyond that to any deeper things with God. That is why the apostle uses, I believe, this word. He says, I want to wake you up. I want your minds to be stirred and to be alert so that you can grasp spiritual truth. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, you will notice that while he does not use the same word there, he does follow on that thought. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, therefore, gird up your loins. Or, as it is here, prepare your minds for action. Girding up the loins of your mind reminds us of the way in which people in olden days prepared themselves for activity. They had long flowing garments which came down around their feet or ankles. And if they wanted to run quickly, they drew those up. And they got them out of the way so they could move with great rapidity. Now, Peter uses that thought here of the mind. He says, prepare your mind for action. Revival is a reawakening of our minds. A revival is getting our minds in gear and prepared to go full steam ahead. Perhaps you need that in your own spiritual life. We all do from time to time. We become drowsy. We get into spiritual slumber. We are not quick and active in our mental reception of God's spiritual truth. And things that God has for us go right over our heads and out the window. And we miss them completely. And so the apostle says, I want you to gird up your mind. I want you to get your mind keen for me. You know, friends, if you're going to come to church and hear the Bible, you have to think. Oh, somebody says, horrors. I've got to think in church. I thought I just kind of sat there and just kind of relaxed. Some people do a pretty good job at that. And first thing, their wife punches them. They're up there a few minutes and then they're... You know, when you come to church, you have to get your mind in gear. You have to think. That's what Peter's saying here. Prepare your minds for action. God has something to put into your mind and through your mind into your life, but you will miss it if your mind is asleep, if your mind is out of gear. So revival is a reawakening of our mental processes so that we are able to grasp and to hold on to and to apply the truth of God to our lives. Peter says, get your mind in gear. I believe revival is a rekindling. If you'll turn over to Revelation chapter 3, you will find a truth illustrated there, which I'm sure all of you are aware. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. God the Holy Spirit, in addressing this church at Laodicea, gives this warning. I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Revival is rekindling. The tendency of a fire is to go out. That is the great truth that is illustrated by these words. If something is hot, it will, by process of natural attrition, become cold. Unless there's something done to keep it hot. You cook a nice meal, set it on the table, can't get your family there, and the food gets cold, you get mad. I don't blame you. Here I cooked a nice hot meal, and you folks fiddling around. I can't get you to the table, and the food is getting cold. Well, that's the tendency of anything that's hot. It will get cold if it is not kept hot by some means. The apostle here says, God has somewhat against you folk at Laodicea. What is that? You are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. Now, what does it mean to be lukewarm? I think an examination of the passage indicates it means that I am lukewarm toward the Lord. My heart is not fervent toward God as it once was. It is possible, dear friends, to lose that fire and that zeal and that love for the Lord that once we enjoyed. It is possible to gradually lose that zeal and that fervor, especially for God and His Son, that once we had. Where is the zeal which once I had when first I knew the Lord? Where is the soul-inspiring view of Jesus and His Word? It's a good question, isn't it? You know, it's easy for that first love to grow cold, isn't it? The apostle rebukes the first church here. He says, I know the church at Ephesus. He says, you've lost your first love. It's a sad thing when that happens in marriages, isn't it? And people begin to take one another for granted, and they lose that first love which once they had. And sometimes they can even say, I don't love my spouse anymore. That's a terrible thing. But some people have said that. And gradually through the years, by neglect, they have lost that first love which they had for each other. And it's possible to have the same calamity occur as far as our love for the Lord is concerned. Lukewarm toward God. Oh yeah, we love Him, we mouth it and we say it, but our hearts are cold when we say it. I think lukewarmness evidences itself in an attitude toward the work of God. See, He said to this church, as He did to all of them, verse 15, I know your deeds, your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. The lukewarmness evidently evidenced itself in their apathy toward God's work. All about them was a city, the city of Laodicea, that did not have the gospel and needed it desperately. All about them were people in that city for whom they were responsible and over whom they should have wept and to whom they should have gone, but apparently they were not doing that. And the apostle writes, no doubt with a broken heart, and I'm sure that God's heart was broken, when he said, here are a group of people that bear my name in the city of Laodicea, but they've lost their zeal for my work. Oh, pray God that that would never be true of our church. Planted here in a city of many people who need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, pray God that no such words could ever be written of our church. You've become lukewarm toward my work. Maybe there are some people sitting in this auditorium who once did great works for God, even in this church. And you were active and you were on fire and you were zealous and you loved to be in the work of God. But now you're on the sidelines. Your heart has become lukewarm to God's work. But I think this whole matter of lukewarmness goes even further. To a very, very personal need. which is mentioned in this passage. Look at verse 17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. And I do not need a thing. When people become lukewarm, they do not realize their urgent, important spiritual need. The most difficult people to talk to about spiritual needs are lukewarm people. They have something in their head. They've sat in a Bible preaching ministry perhaps for years. They have a knowledge, a general knowledge of how things are supposed to be and to go in a fundamental church. But somehow they've lost it in their heart. Can you imagine a church, a body of believers, or can you imagine an individual believer saying, I do not need a thing. I have no spiritual needs. I'm on top of it. When really they're not on top of it. Could it be that in our body of believers this morning there are folk who are saying such a thing? I don't need anything. I don't need any revival. I don't need to make a fresh commitment to God. That's for these new folks who don't know as much as I do. That's for these new believers and these folks that don't know as much. I don't need that. Friends, you may have the most desperate need this morning. Oh, perhaps some of you have been Christians for many years and may be members of this church for many years, but you may have a great and desperate need of a rekindling of the flame of God in your soul. The tendency of a fire, as I've said, is to go out, and certainly this well illustrates it. Look at 2 Timothy, will you, chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's look at the positive side of it. 2 Timothy 1, 6. Here we have another one of those words scattered through the New Testament that I believe point to revival. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Paul says, for this reason, he's writing now to a young preacher, Pastor Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame, or to stir up as a fire, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The use of this word would indicate that a fire can die down. It up to its former level. And so Paul uses that term here, stir up the gift of God that's in you. Well, how do you do that? Somebody said, how do you stir up the gift of God? Let me suggest a few things on the basis of what most of us know about fires and the burning of fire. You have to get the ashes out. You have to keep that fire clear so it can burn. If a fire burns and burns and burns, and ashes accumulate, and burned wood and refuse accumulates there, finally that fire will go out. So you have to take the ashes out. That's why back in the Old Testament, the priests were given instructions to use the snuffers and the other accoutrements that they had, the implements that they had to use there to keep the fire on the altar burning and the candlesticks and the lampstands. It takes work to keep a fire burning. Now some of you that know, that have fireplace, know that. And that's the reason some have fires all the time, some don't have very many. It takes a lot of work. You have to shovel the ashes and take them out. You have to get the wood in, and it's been sitting out in the snow, and it's all frozen, and it's got snow on it. And there's a lot of monkeying around you have to do to keep a fire going. And one of the things, you have to take those ashes out. You have to keep that fireplace clear. Now, friends, there are some ashes in our lives, some refuse in some of our lives this morning, and we need to get busy and get them out. Because in our heart there's unconfessed sin, in our heart there are bad attitudes toward other Christians, in our heart there are accumulated jealousies and envies that have come over the years. And these things are keeping the fire of God from burning in our soul. You have to get the ashes out. You have to have fuel for a fire. Obviously, a fire is not going to burn without fuel. Now, I was in a place the other day where they had one of these artificial fireplaces. And, you know, you look in there and you remark yourself how wonderful a fire looks, but then you look a little closer and it's not really a fire. It's just a whiz-giz going around in there with a light in it or something. It looks like a fire. But it doesn't give you the benefits of a fire. It's just an artificial one. Why? There's no fuel there to build a fire. Now, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 24, we'll not turn there now, but you remember it says over there, did not our hearts burn within us while He walked with us in the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? What caused those hearts to burn? A constant influx of the Word of God from Jesus. Jesus was teaching them the Bible. And as they received the Bible into their hearts burned and their hearts flamed and their hearts leaped up. Did not our hearts burn within us while He opened to us the Scriptures? I repeat that real revival, in my judgment, and upon the evidence of the Word of God, is not an emotional matter. I know that's what we associate with the Word, and if you read about the great revivals of old, in some cases it tells about how they rolled on the floor and did this and that. That's not spiritual revival. Spiritual revival is brought by the fuel of the Word of God, preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. It has to have fuel. Fire has to have oxygen. And I think the oxygen for spiritual fire is service for the Lord. In fact, He says here, I want you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. Now, what exactly was Timothy's spiritual gift is open to debate. But whatever it was an ability for service. That is what a spiritual gift is. And God says, I want you to stir up that gift. Okay, how do I do that? I have to get out and serve. I can't sit in my closet or at home somewhere and say, now, Lord, You show me what my spiritual gift is. And when You show me what my spiritual gift is, then I'll start serving You. Oh, no, it doesn't work that way. You have to start doing what you know you ought to do. What is that? Serve the Lord. And as you serve the Lord, God will show you, and it will become evident to others, what your strengths are in the service of God. What your gifts are in the service of God. But you're not going to learn that sitting at home waiting for an angel to knock you on the head and show you. You're going to have to get out on visitation. You're going to have to get involved in the music ministry if you have ability there. You're going to have to get involved in a Sunday school work. You're going to have to get involved in the bus ministry or somewhere. And as you are working and serving, your spiritual gifts will become evident. And sometimes the Lord will show you, this is not the area where I'm supposed to serve. I'm supposed to serve over here. But that will become evident as you serve. Stir into a flame the gift of God which He has given you by the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, will you? 1 Corinthians 16. Revival is a refreshing. A refreshing. Several times in the New Testament we have this word used. I'll not take time to read all those verses this morning, but here's a sample. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 18. Paul says in verse 17, he was glad when these three men mentioned, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, arrived because they have supplied, he says, what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit, and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. A number of times in the New Testament we have this word refreshed used a couple times in Philemon. It's used in some other places in the New Testament. A revival is the refreshing of the spirit of a Christian. Some Christians are wilted. Some Christians are, they're all out of gas. You ever seen anything that was wilted? Have you ever seen a plant that had been without water and proper sustenance over a period of time? Look terrible, doesn't it? Maybe you went away on a vacation, forgot to get your neighbor to water your plants while you were gone. You came back, the poor things had one foot in the grave. They were all wilted. A lot of Christians that way. They are wilted. They are jaded. They do not have any vitality. They have no whim, wigger, and vitality, as the fellow said. They do not have a refreshed or refreshing spirit. And Paul was glad to announce that these three men mentioned in the previous verse had come, and through their ministry, they had refreshed the spirit. Now, that word would indicate that sometimes we need that. Sometimes we get wilted. Sometimes we just kind of dry up. And thereby we become ineffective for God. And so the Lord has to revive us and He has to refresh us. And how does He do that? Well, if you go over to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 44, you'll see how God does that. The people of the Old Testament were well familiar with desert areas. Matter of fact, even today in the land of Israel, there are many desert areas, though I will say the modern Israelis have revived many of those desert areas, caused them to blossom as the rose. But still in many areas of the world, there are great deserts. Look at Isaiah 44, verse 3. This is a promise of a future blessing upon the nation Israel. It is promise, I believe, of millennial revival and spiritual blessing which is yet to come upon the nation Israel. But it has an application for us today. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Is there not that kind of ground amongst us? Are there not Christians whose ground of whose heart is dry and cold and hard? It does not receive readily the Word of God. You'll become carnal and calloused and involved with the world. And while you may attend church, your heart is not fruitful like it once was, perhaps. Dry ground, a wilderness area, barrenness in the work of God. I remember years ago reading one of Oswald Chambers' books, and he had this little phrase in it, "Beware the barrenness of a busy life." I wrote that in the front of one of my Bibles for years and carried it. Beware the barrenness of a busy life. I can speak from the standpoint of a preacher, and I believe the same would be true of many laymen as well. We can substitute busyness for fruitfulness. We can be on 150 committees and running 16 ways at the same time, doing great and wonderful things for God in the church, where our heart is dry and cold. The fire has long since gone out on the altar of devotion. And we're doing all the things that we've been doing maybe for years, but we have lost the blessing of it. And we've lost the purpose of it. And we've lost the fervor of it. Dry ground. Thank God, we're told in this verse in Isaiah 44:3, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow and like poplar trees by flowing streams. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain, and then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. I believe revival, friends, is a refreshing from God. It is a special coming of the Holy Spirit upon my life and the life of others. Breaking up that dry ground, saturating that wilderness of my soul, and causing it to produce spiritual fruit for God. God says, I'm going to pour my Spirit upon you. That means that there's going to be a great abundance of spiritual blessing. I'm going to pour it. It's not going to just come in a trickle. It's going to pour out in profuseness and abundance. And then God says, as a result, when I've done that upon your descendants, He speaks here of the people of Israel, of course. He says they're going to spring up and they're going to be fruitful. This is a promise to be fulfilled in the millennium, the future thousand-year reign of Christ, when God will plant the nation Israel in their land and bring to pass all the promises concerning them that He has given in His Word, and they are going to bear fruit for God. But certainly there's an application for us today. We have dry ground, our spirits have grown barren and cold, and we're just going through the motions. May God move upon us this morning to say, Lord, what's happening in my life? I'm going through the motions and I'm doing all the things that I'm supposed to do, but I've lost the spirit of it and I've lost the power of it and I'm barren and dry and cold. I say that to my own heart. I say that to the heart of every one of our members of our pastoral staff and all of us. We must ask ourselves the question this morning, am I what once I was? Have I that ground maintained wherein I walked in power with Thee? Nor blush to speak Thy name. What about a Christian? Are you where once you were? With fervent heart, fruitful heart, a heart that's burning with love for God, or have you lost it? Somewhere in the business of your schedule, have you lost it? Well, friends, the same Holy Spirit is with us today that the great prophet spoke about here, and He can pour His Spirit upon your barren, dry life and make you fruitful for Him. Refreshment is revival. I call your attention to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Revival is restoration. Restoration in a way that's described here in Galatians 6 and verse 1. Paul says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Bring him back to the place where he was previously. Now, this is a special word for sin here, the essence of which is captured by our translation here, I believe, or it's an attempt to do that, if he's caught in a sin. In other words, if a brother or sister in Christ walks into a sin unexpectedly, they're caught by surprise. That's what the word means, in a sin. This is not a reference here to someone who just boldly goes out and sins. I'm not saying that there's no restoration for such a person, but that's not the word that's used here. Here's a Christian going down the road of life, and all of a sudden the devil traps them and snares them some way. There's a hidden snare along the road and they fall into it. They're caught by surprise in a sin. That happens. We spoke this morning in our Sunday school class, the 91st Psalm, about the snare of the fowler. And I explained to the class I was teaching what a fowler was, which some didn't know. That's a bird catcher. And what is a snare? That's a trap that they use to catch birds. Different kinds of them were employed. Many of them were hidden in the tree so that the bird could not see them, and the bird fly in there, and the thing would get entangled in that trap, and it couldn't get out. It was hidden, snuck up on it, got in there by surprise, couldn't get out. It's just like when the spider builds his web there, you know, builds a nice web there, and here's a fly going around there, it goes in that. In that web there. And he can't get out. He said, what happened here? I was just flying around peacefully in the air. All of a sudden I'm in this thing. I can't get out. And finally, you know what happens, don't you? He doesn't get out. He goes in. The spider comes out there and has a nice meal for himself. He's got that fly unawares. Well, see, that's the way we're just going along, mind our own business in life, and all of a sudden the devil puts an invisible trap across our way and bzzz, we get in it. And so our fellow Christians see that we're in this trap and we fell by the wayside here and we got into some kind of a sin. What should be their reaction? You who are spiritual should restore him gently. This is a word that was used in various ways by the Greeks. It was used for the mending of broken nets. If a fisherman went out and fished with the great nets that they used in those days and strands of it became broken, they would mend them and put them together. This is the word that was used for that. It was sometimes used for the setting of broken bones. A person broke their leg went to the doctor. The doctor set the leg. He restored the leg. He put the bones back together. Oh, dear friends, all about us are impaired saints. They have been impaired through sin. They have fallen into the devil's traps. They are not able to walk, nor to fly, nor to serve God like once they were. And what is our responsibility as Christians? Our responsibility is to be the agents of God in revival, if you please, to restore them gently, to put them back together. You know, one of the greatest ministries in which you could ever engage as a Christian is to put broken things back together. And all about us are people with broken lives. Christians I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christians. Broken lives and shattered hopes. They got caught in a trap and they got caught in a sin. And their lives have been torn apart and broken up. And they're trying to put them back together, but friends, you and I have to be the instruments of God to help in that. You who are spiritual, put back together these people who are broken and who have fallen into the devil's trap and who are hurt and who are crying out for help. We've got to put them back together. Listen, friends, that is an awesome responsibility to try to mend broken lives. Better be careful, you who are spiritual. Restore such an one. Put back together that broken life and those shattered dreams and hopes. But thank God, they can be put together. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, sir. God puts people back together again. And that's revival. And restoration. Do it gently, he says here. Don't blunder in there. When a person's got a broken arm, they don't want you to blunder in there and whacking them on. Does it hurt there? Does it hurt? Got to be careful. Got to do it gently. But one of the greatest ministries that you and I can have, if we're spiritual, that is, if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, is the ministry of putting back lives, putting together lives that have been broken up and hurt. And that is spiritual revival. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Revival is renewal. Revival is renewal. Verse 16. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. He's referring to our physical bodies, and that is true. We are wasting away in our physical bodies. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. This is a word that means to renew strength and vigor and vitality to the soul. Inwardly, we're being renewed. I do not believe that revival primarily comes through meetings and preachers and stated services, though I certainly know that God can work in sovereign ways and in different ways. But in our minds, revival, we have to have a meeting and we have to have somebody come and preach and we have to have a certain format and so on, and that's a revival. No, friend, there's a sense in which we have revival every day. Every day. We are renewed day by day. I don't really find in the New Testament much indication there of what we call in our modern times revival meetings. Now again, I would not for a moment put down the great work that God has done in various meetings and great revivals of the past where it's been truly of the Lord. But I don't think that spiritual revitalization is dependent upon a certain format that we have to structure and get up. No, the Holy Spirit renews us day by day by day. You can have a revival every day. Say, I don't need one. Yes, you do. I need one too. Why, you say, why, preacher, you must think I'm a terrible backslidden person. No. No, I just think you're a needy Christian.
just like we all are.
And we all need to be renewed every day. And if we are not renewed in the inner man every day by the marvelous, vibrant power of the Spirit, we'll go backwards. And that's why some of us are so far away right now, because we have not yielded to that daily ministry of the Spirit in our lives to renew us and to refresh us and to revive us. What about it, Christian? Will you let the Holy Spirit of God, who is the author of all these wonderful works we've mentioned this morning, do this in your heart? Will you let Him reawaken you with spiritual perception? Will you let Him rekindle in your heart the fire that has died out? Will you let Him refresh your mind and soul in the Lord? Will you let Him renew your life in Jesus Christ? Will you? Oh, if you will, what strength you will find, what blessing you will find, what fruitfulness you will find for God. Shall we bow together as we pray? Every head bowed for a moment.